Gospel of John this morning, chapter 16, the book of John. We're in our next series, Five Sundays to Resurrection. So a couple weeks ago it was seven Sundays, last week it was six Sundays, today it's five Sundays to Resurrection and counting. And that is actually 29 days, so I'm praying within 29 days that all this stuff is going away, and we'll really be able to enjoy Resurrection Sunday together. We'll be specifically studying verses 5 through 15 on the work of God the Holy Spirit. But in the meantime, I'm going to read, and you can just follow along in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? John chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, you sorrow. Sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And he, because I go to the Father. Then they said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while, we do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Father, we are so grateful for the power and the truth of the Scriptures to our spirits, our soul, our mind, and our body. God, you have given us this wonderful word to undergird us in everyday situations of life, whether they be small or great. And God, you are faithful to us. You have given us word to align us with what is true versus what is false. You've given us the word because it contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. And today, Father, we desperately need the word in our lives, all of us, Father, throughout the earth. We pray, God, your mercy upon every church and every pulpit where the word of God is going forth, where believers are assembled today, seeking you, Lord, for answers, seeking you for strength and help in the midst of anxiety and fear. We pray, O Lord, as your word tells us, you will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because we trust in thee, that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so, God, we praise you today for your presence in our lives. We praise you for the truth of your word. And now, Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak to us and teach us today those things that you have for us, to change us and to strengthen us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're moving, as I said, through these days leading up to Christ's death and resurrection. Jesus is teaching in this section of Scripture, the last sermons, basically, he was preaching to his disciples in regard to his upcoming crucifixion and resurrection. And he's teaching them how to survive the pressures of a world that is in opposition to Christ's kingdom. And that's us today. We are in a world that is in opposition to Christ's kingdom. They're suffering right now more than ever before in many of our lives and those we love, and fear throughout the earth. And so the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us today within this world we live, how to function and overcome adversity and challenges to our faith in the lives of us as believers. Last week we focused on the command of Jesus that we abide in Christ, because without Jesus we can do nothing. At the end of chapter 15, I'm just going to review these few verses to give context of what we're going to look at in verses 5 through 15 in John chapter 16. And this is referring to Jesus' coming rejection. He says in verse 26 of chapter 15, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." And so it's so wonderful to know that God has given every one of us the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And so the strength that you're experiencing right now, the undergirding presence of God the Spirit, the Helper, he's helping you to stay calm. He's helping you to trust him. He's helping you to be encouraged. He's helping you to get your eyes on the Lord and not the circumstances. And isn't it wonderful that today, I can't explain it, but I have a peace, and I know you do too, that doesn't make sense in the midst of what doesn't make sense, right? The uncertainty of tomorrow. But as the old song says, I know who holds tomorrow. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Amen. And so Jesus is beginning to teach them some things that they're going to need to know, because many of them are going to go through some challenges in their Christian walk with Christ that they never thought they would ever have to encounter. And so he tells us in chapter 16, verse 5, he says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going?" So they're stressed. They're hearing things they've never heard from him before. He's letting them in on the big picture, the fact that he's going to have to take the cross and die for our sins. And their minds aren't able to grasp this at this time. They're engaged for a little while with Jesus, and now they're sort of not engaged. Because they're thinking, what about me? And maybe that's what we're saying today in this world. Lord, why? What about me? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my future? What's going to happen to my job or my family or my bank accounts or all the things that we can so easily be consumed by in this life? And there's nothing wrong with that. That's the way we are as human beings. We get stressed out when things aren't calm, don't we? We like everything smooth. Well, right now, things aren't real smooth for the disciples, and they're not real smooth for the world right now. So they're thinking about what they're facing, and they're also considering the fact that their lives might result and end up in dying because they followed Jesus. And many of them were martyred because they did follow Jesus. So Jesus tells them in verse 6, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." So Jesus is telling them straight up truth. This word sorrow comes from the word, the Greek word lupe. And Jesus says, "This sorrow has filled your heart." And in the midst of what it is we're going through in this world right now and what the disciples are going through, God doesn't want our hearts to be filled with anything else but Him. Because if they're filled with sorrow, the definition is, it's going to be a mess. And this sorrow, the definition of sorrow from the Greek means distress caused by loss or affliction, by disappointment, by grief, by sadness, a painful condition, something you just don't like in your life, a diagnosis of some sort, or a challenge in your personal life. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 14. You can just flip over there and read it with me. He says in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." And He knows our hearts get troubled, doesn't He? So He's telling us, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And so he's working with his closest followers, as he's working with us today as his closest followers in this time that we live, that he doesn't want us to be messed up spiritually or emotionally or psychologically because of what we might be facing. And so Jesus is then going to tell them the upside to all this is, nevertheless, in verse 7, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So the wonder of this is that today I want to help you and you want to help me and we want to help one another and we want to help anybody that comes into our lives right now to tell them the gospel and give them the good news. There's plenty of bad news, isn't there? Continually on Fox News or CNN, it's just like enough is enough, right? Cindy says, turn that off. I don't want to hear any more of this stuff, you know. And I get it, you know. It's intriguing in some way, but at the same time, you just don't want to be like a junkie, a news addict, you know. So Jesus is telling them, hey, this is the goodness. I'm leaving, and they don't quite grasp that yet, but I'm going to send you the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what this Holy Spirit will do for us. If you look in John chapter 7 for a moment, this is the day's studies on the work of God's Holy Spirit. And so He lives in you, and I just want to review with you what He's able to do in you and what you're able to experience because He does live in you. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So the Holy Spirit didn't descend until Pentecost. He came to dwell in the lives of all the believers in Acts. You remember that area of Scripture? And He lives in you the moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're here today or you're listening online or whatever and you're like freaking out because of everything in the world today, it's pretty obvious perhaps that you don't have a helper in your life. And he's there to come into you and help you. If you say, Lord, save me, I need you to forgive me of my sins, and I want you to come into my life and forgive me, and I need this helper, the Holy Spirit, amen. How many in here need the help of the Holy Spirit? Raise your hands. I don't think there's any. You wouldn't be here if you didn't need the help of the Holy Spirit. And I wouldn't be preaching if I didn't need the help of the Holy Spirit. And so this is what enables us to have this power for living and overcoming life. The Bible tells us he will live in us. Let's look at the verses in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you, and I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Pay attention to this fact that it says he dwells with you and will be in you. How awesome is that? Wherever you go today, as a believer and a Christian, Christ is in you. God the Holy Spirit is with you. He's just not here at Calvary today. He's just not on the preaching online throughout the world through all the preachers that are online. He lives in you. And you can say, Lord, I'm afraid. Comfort my heart. My friend is with me today that lives up the road. He told me openly yesterday, he said, Pastor, I just need to be honest with you. I'm afraid. And we all can sense that. And he said, is the church open? I said, yes, it is. He said, I need to come. Another young man texted me and he said, is the church going to be open? God bless Andrew. This church is very important to Andrew. And I said, yes, it will be, Andrew. And he says, it needs to stay that way. I sent a link out to the leadership as we were praying about what we do, how we move, what we, you know, I'm checking with Calvary Philly and some of my other pastor friends with how they're maneuvering this. And I found this amazing link, and I can send it to you if you want. You can give me your email, send it to you. But it's the history of what the church did for 2,000 years in the midst of plagues and difficult times. And it's amazing how these early leaders of the church stood by their congregations, and it cost many of them their lives. Martin Luther lived in the 15th century, and whenever he was going through this plague that was happening, the leaders of the church, because Martin had such influence everywhere in the movement of the Reformation, they said, you need to get out of town and be safe. He says, no, I must stay with my congregation. And that's our hearts for you. No matter what the cost is to any of us as leaders, we walk with you in the midst of all this. And we're there for you in the midst of the struggle. Martin Luther lost his daughter through that plague. So there is this cost. But the whole gist of the article was you have to behave with hygiene, as Lewis exhorted us. You follow the government rules and the regulations as to what is the best thing to do right now. But at the end of the article, the admonition to people who are pastors of churches, you never close the church of Jesus Christ. If there's only one here, that's the one he sent. And so that's our commitment, you know, outside of a government lockdown. And then we would obey the government, obviously, for the reasons that they would do something like that. But right now in parts of the country, in Philadelphia today, Calvary Chapel is a church that has several thousand people that come in every service, three services on a Sunday. Today they're limited to 1,000 people per service. Some other parts, I have friends in Seattle, smaller churches, the most that can congregate is 250. It's just staggering what is happening. But in the midst of all this stuff, this is what Jesus wants us to know in John chapter 14. He's the teacher, the Holy Spirit, and he's also the peace giver. Verses 25 through 27. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. I love this verse. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen? I mean, how awesome for such a time as this. I mean, I've read these verses many times at different times in my life, and you know, I understand them conceptually, but mechanically they're working deep within my soul now because I desperately need this peace in my own life. Because if I don't have it, I'll go crazy, right? And we all will. So, and God, he knows the end from the beginning. It's all going to end up great when we leave this world. My mother-in-law, she's 89, and I can tell she's getting worked up a little bit. And I said, Mom, I said, think about this. What's the big deal? If we leave, you're going to be with Dad. You're going to be with my dad. You're going to be with all the loved ones. There'll be no more suffering, no more pain. The best is yet to come for us. When I was younger, I was afraid of dying. Now I'm like not like welcoming it, but I'm more in a positive way anticipating it because it's a good thing. To be absent in the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord, right? And so these comforting truths of God's word. And then he continues in chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus is teaching his closest followers. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, this is who he's referring to, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so, when the Spirit of God came, and he's here now throughout the earth, throughout the world, he's the one that gives you the sense that you need to turn from sin. You don't come up with that on your own. That is a work of God's Spirit. One day you're walking around, you're sinning, having a good time, you think life's great or whatever, and then all of a sudden you feel guilty about something you're doing. You're like, where did that come from? I never had that before. Why am I like uneasy about this behavior now? It's the God, the Holy Spirit, convicting you. It's wonderful. I can't convict you, but he can. You can't convict me, but the Spirit of God does. He shows people their sin. Why? So they can see they need Jesus. In the Welsh Revival, when the revival was coming out and the coal miners were usually drinking after work and smoking and playing cards and gambling and carousing, you know, this little church in Wales was open to preach the gospel. And there was it was a dead church, not much happening, two old ladies and a pastor praying. And the old lady said, Pastor, I want to pray with you. We need revival. And he's thinking, okay, young pastor, yeah, we can pray, but I don't think it's going to do any good. But these women had such influence in him and his life to pray. So he prayed, and they prayed, and all of a sudden, lo and behold, God pours out a revival. It's called the Welsh Revival. And people were so desperate. I mean, these coal miners, they were hard dudes, man. And they would live life wild. They were living on the wild side. And they started playing cards and drinking. All of a sudden, they threw their cards down. And they got up and they said, we got to go to that church. And they started going day in and day out. Pretty soon, all the coal miners started showing up at this church. There wasn't enough room for them to fit inside the church. And when the pastor gave the call to repent and come to Christ, many of the men in the church who had already believed got down on their faces so that men could crawl over their backs to get to the altar and say, Lord, save me. Save me from my sin. One of the guys busted his fist through the window and he yelled, don't forget me. Don't forget me. And so God brought this tremendous revival. And the Holy Spirit is the one that brings revival. And when we pray, I'm thankful that today is a day of prayer for our nation and our world. I'm thankful that we have been given the mandate by the president of our country, regardless of what your feelings are about him. He said we must pray because he's in way over his head and he knows it. He knows he needs God. He's being humbled. The whole world is being humbled as we speak today. We needed this for a long time. I said to the Lord a couple months ago, God, how much more patience will you have with us as a world? We continually live ungodly lives before you as nation. Believers are backslidden, apathetic, complacent, indifferent. God, what is it that's going to wake us up? God didn't tell me what was coming, but what he's brought right now is a work of His sovereign hand to wake people up to turn to Christ. He also convicts of righteousness. How many of here today are righteous in themselves? We're all sinful people, aren't we? Our righteousness is a gift of God. It's imputed. We're declared righteous the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God takes our sin, puts it upon Himself on the cross of Calvary, cleanses us from our sin, and puts upon us His righteousness, His robe of righteousness. So today we all can sit here as Christians, knowing we're sinners, but we're pure and we're clean because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And the last thing that the Spirit begins to work with us in regarding this understanding of judgment, in verse 9, He tells us that the Lord convicts us the judgment of sin because they do not believe in Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I love this experience I had this week. I'm at the cathedral, Blessed Sacrament, St. Vincent. I love going into that church because usually no one's there in the week, and I can go in there and it's like my church. I stand where the priest stands. Boy, it'd be cool to preach in this place, and that's how pastors think, right? And I'm walking around, and I'm looking at the stained glass, which is magnificent, and the sun's shining through there. And I'm praying for you guys, praying for me. Many times I've been in there late at night when my kids were wayward, and I'd be praying. And, that was when we met at the Y. Our building at the Y didn't look like a church. So I needed to be somewhere I felt that Jesus was in this place. And that's ridiculous how you think. But anyway, I'm praying, and I'm leaving, and this lady comes in, older lady. She's crying, and she goes, "Is there a priest here? Are they taking confession today?" I said, "Well, I don't see the light on over there. I don't know if he's here or not. But yes, confessions are being made today." And she said, "They are?" I said, "Yeah, just go over and kneel down there and just tell Jesus what's on your heart, and He'll forgive you, and He'll take your guilt away." I said, "If we confess our sins, He is the one we confess our sins to. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And it was so cool. She goes, "Is that in the Bible?" I said, "Yeah." And I said, "What else is in the Bible?" It says, "These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life by believing on the name of the Son of God." So I just said goodbye, and she had a smile on her face, and I took off, you know. I wonder if the priest was in the confession business. What are you telling her that stuff for? I need to make her feel guilty a little bit longer, you know. But I just love God's timing. And she was probably carrying the fear of what everybody's dealing with now. And it's just neat how the Lord gives us these divine appointments and these opportunities to speak into people's lives. But this righteousness He's referring to, again, it's not my righteousness or yours, apart from Jesus. And it comes to us when we are born again and when we're saved. And there's a moment of time for all of you here today and listening that you have to come to the realization you can't be religious. It won't work. You need to come to Jesus and say, "Lord, I need You as my Savior. I need You to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life." It's real simple. This week we had the opportunity of being with a lady in the council room back here, Cindy and I, broken, lost everything, had a great life, nothing's working now, just desperate. And she's crying and she says, "I just need peace. I just need peace in my life." And I said to her, "Well, we know the Prince of Peace. And we'd like to let you know who He is and what He's done for Cindy and I." And so we shared the gospel with her. And she said, "You know, I grew up and I was sort of religious, but I got away from it. And I've known that I've needed the Lord for years, but I've tried to do it myself." And I said, "Well, He's here today. If you want Him to save you, He will." And I didn't ask her to pray after me because most Catholics are used to saying exactly what the priest says, you know. And many times, you know, it's just words. I said, "I want you just to pray from your own heart that you need Jesus and that you want Him to save you and forgive you." And she said, well, I might pray stupid. I said, no, he's here. He's your friend. He loves you. Just share your heart. So she was quiet for a couple of moments, breaking down. Cindy put her arm around her and discomforted her. And then she began to pray. And God magnificently saved her as she prays and put her faith in Jesus Christ. These opportunities, I believe, are going to be coming faster and faster and faster. Because when you see these things occur in greater frequencies, pestilence, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, which are happening in great rapid pace throughout the world, Jesus says, look up, your redemption draws nigh. And this judgment today that Jesus is speaking about, he knows your heart, he knows mine. He knows what we need deliverance from. He knows the power of sin, because he vanquished that at the cross, so we wouldn't have to be controlled by sin anymore. And he tells us very clearly, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. But he says, but this is the payback. The wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the judgment in our culture today is more relativism or secular humanism. The world is telling you what's okay and what isn't okay. Yes, I got texts recently from Political Action in Pennsylvania. Do you believe abortion is right for a woman in any situation? I said, absolutely not. Would you be willing? And they tried to twist me to get me to be like somewhat okay with killing a baby. Finally, I said, look, you know, we can't do this. This would be against our moral convictions, and as children of God, that we would never, ever vote for anything that would take the life of a baby. And she finally, whoever it was, they thanked us for our information. But the world tells you it's okay. The world tells you it's okay to have same-sex attraction. The world tells you it's okay to have adultery, be immoral. I mean, right now in Italy, the lockdown's there. I was shocked. You know what they're doing as they're locked down? Pornhub is being hit in ways that they never imagined. And people are buying sex toys online. I mean, this is what they're doing with their time. Instead of crying out to God for mercy, and Italy is supposed to be a country that is under the sanction of the see and Rome, the Pope. I mean, it goes to show you, religion can't change anything. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can change the human heart. So God's a judge. And right now he's calling out to the world, repent of your sin, turn to Christ. This is what's happening right now in the world. And you or I or no genius in the world is going to make this thing go away quick. How much time does anybody have right now? Only God knows the time that we have. Teach us to number our days, the Bible says, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. If you're living in a way right now that you shouldn't be living, this is the time you want to get God to clean you out and clean you up and say, Lord, here I am. Save me if you're lost. And if you're a Christian messing around, say, Lord, enough's enough, because I don't want to be culpable in my life for secret sin in my life to prevent you from having all of me to be used to witness to others their need of you. So Jesus continues. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Think about that. Christ wanted to give them more light and revelation, but they couldn't handle it. You want the truth? You can't handle the truth, basically. Right? That's you and me, too. God has all this wisdom to pour into us, and he knows where you're at right now in your life. And he knows what you're ready for and what you are not ready for. So you miss out on the revelation that God wants to give you. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. So I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to all of us right now throughout the earth. Change has to occur, right? In the nation, in our lives as followers of Christ, in the churches and how they're led. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He's the one that's teaching us today. And the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit is that it says in verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. There's a lot of movements out there today, and it's hoopla on the Holy Spirit, and very little, if anything, said about Jesus, right? People are laying over the floor. They've got all kind of outlandish so-called signs and wonders going on, and Jesus warns us of the lying signs and wonders. If you want to know the real power and the work of the Holy Spirit when he's working and moving, it's when Jesus is being magnified and glorified, exalted and lifted up. Then you know the Holy Spirit is present in the church. The Holy Spirit doesn't lift himself up. He's not an independent authority. He does everything according to the will of the Father and the Son. He's not subservient. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God manifests in three people. But Jesus tells us in the 26th verse of chapter 14, the Holy Spirit will testify of me. And that's what you and I do. As the Holy Spirit fills us, we testify of Jesus Christ to other people. And so, as we think about these things today, all things in verse 15, as I conclude the message, that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and to declare it to you. And so the Lord provides all this blessing to his followers and to us today, that we don't have to be clueless and we don't have to be blind or lost in the midst of what's going on. We can be centered in him and focused and calm and objective. What's the biggest thing on your heart today in light of all this? It should be that you want people to know Jesus, right? You're texting relatives. You're praying for coworkers. You're talking to neighbors and family that, you know, now's the time for salvation, right? We've been talking about this for a while, and you said you have time. Well, how much time does any of us have? Today is a day of salvation. As we prepare for communion, our communion brothers are going to have latex gloves on, and they're going to take the cup and give it to you if you want it today. You just reach your hand out. If you don't want it, that's okay too. So that way we're not passing germs around, so the guys can come forward and pass the elements out. As we take this communion today and we pray for our country and the world, I'm asking you, what does the Holy Spirit want to reveal to you today and to me as we take this supper? What does the Holy Spirit want to convict us of? And what does the Holy Spirit want to teach us? The disciples were scattered when Jesus was preaching and warning them about what was going to come forward. And they left Jesus alone. Yet Jesus says he's never alone. He says, because the Father is with me. And you and I aren't alone today. The Father is with us. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is with us. We're not alone in this current crisis. And Jesus has said to each of us, I will never leave you or forsake you. Okay? The last verse of this chapter 16, where Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. He wants you to have peace today, but it only comes by being in Christ. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, have overcome the world. So Jesus warns us all the time, when things go bad, don't say I didn't tell you, don't say I didn't warn you. Tribulation has to do with these things that Jesus is teaching them about. To the disciples it was persecution. And there will be persecution that will come upon this country eventually. And there's persecution already around the world in the lives of many Christians. These are called eschatological woes. They're obviously preordained by God to bring in the end time. In Luke chapter 21, verse 8 through 11, prior to Jesus' second coming, he's warning about the plagues and the pestilences and the earthquakes and all the things that will come prior to his second coming. But Jesus wants us to know in the midst of all this that in me, Jesus says, you may have peace. And that peace is a security and a well-being in the world that you're currently living in. A security and a well-being that only can come from His peace. The tribulation that He speaks about is that we all need to understand that this world can't give you peace. It's not stable. It's in opposition to its Creator God. Nothing can give us peace but Jesus. Tribulation, the definition, chastenings, corrections are needed right now in this world, aren't they? They are. And God knows what He's doing. And I pray that this is the precursor to an amazing revival. Last week, before all this went down, we had one of the busiest weeks we've ever had. And we're saying to each other in the church's leaders, why are so many people showing up here? Where are they coming from? The Holy Spirit is bringing people into churches now to hear the truth of God's Word, because we know we need to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in these last days. And as we take this supper together, we do this together in unity with Christ and with one another. We're to be of good cheer, knowing that our sins are forgiven, that God's love is in our hearts, and we're on our way home to the heavenly city one day. And Jesus promises us, I have overcome the world. Aren't you glad He did? You guys seem more happy than you were when you first came in. So the Spirit of God is bringing you peace and joy, I trust. The last verses I want to read before we take the supper is in Romans chapter 8. And if you didn't hear anything else today, underline these, circle them, look at them later when you're getting uptight or upset or concerned. Read these out loud to yourself and remind yourself that this is what He's doing for you and what He has done for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray and prepare our hearts for the supper. And then I'm also going to pray for our nation before we take the supper, okay? Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Father, we take this admonition in Chronicles seriously, even though it was written to the nation of Israel in the midst of their stumbling and what they had done to the temple and how they had made abomination of the sacrifices made before your ark in the Holy of Holies. God, we see these truths that you spoke in Chronicles that are applicable to the United States of America. Lord, we repent before you for our sins as a nation. We're not looking at other people's sins. We're repenting of our sins today, O God. Mine, ours, everyone together. that we would ask you to have mercy on us. We take these things seriously that you're saying, and we ask, God, that you would sanctify us and set us apart and make us holy as you are holy. We pray, Lord, for our leaders in this world who are making difficult decisions, that are having sleepless nights. We pray for the president and the vice president and the Senate and all those who serve in the House. God, that you would bring this country together in the name of Jesus Christ, not Democrat, Republican, or politics, or partisanship, but Lord, that we as desperate human beings would see the need of the earth, and Lord, we would have a love in our heart for one another and for those who are lost in ways we've never had it before. That in our prayers, God, when we pray, we always are good at praying for one another, but when's the last time we thought about praying for the world? And Lord, you're impressing upon my own heart that it's important to have a local vision, but it's more important to have a world vision in every part of the world. As we think of the crisis in Italy right now, and what China has just come out of, and South Korea, and what America is beginning to deal with, Lord, and other places in the world, Father, our prayer is for all those who are suffering and struggling. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would bring conviction of sin and that people would repent and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that, Lord, down the road, we would be able to look at this whole situation and know that it was a warning from the throne room of grace that we need to turn back to you, Father. For we've lived apart from you. We've denied you. We've lived for ourselves. We've been selfish. We've been greedy. We've been judgmental. We've been self-righteous. All the things, God, that you detested in the Gospels, that you spoke to the Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders about. Lord, we're all guilty of these things, God, but the good news is that you tell us if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We praise you for this, Lord. We thank you that you're a God of second and third and 100 and 500 and 1,000 and 5,000 and 1,000,000 chances in this life that you forgive over and over and over again. We learn from Israel, the nation of Israel, their backslidings, their sin, and how they had to go into captivity in such very, very difficult times because they would not submit and surrender and yield to you as your people, and how they had to learn, and then they would repent and come back and things would be good for a while, then they would fall away again, then they'd come back and repent again, then they'd fall away again. Lord, that's just the nature of the human heart apart from the work of the Spirit of God to keep us fixed in our walk and mature us to hate and detest sin as you hate it. So Lord, we need you to do a work by your Spirit and the heart of every human being on the face of the earth today. We need you, Lord, to do a work in the heart of everyone that's listening and everyone that's in this building, that God, we would leave Calvary today completely different than when we came in. That we would leave Calvary today because we've been to Calvary, Mount Calvary, the place where you suffered and bled and died for the sins of the human race. For you promised us, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We pray for one another, Lord. We forgive one another as you have forgiven us. We pray for the pagan world, that you would have mercy and bring conviction, bring salvation. Use us, Lord, as believers to witness more than we ever have before, to see everyone as an opportunity to tell them about who you are and what you've done and how much you love them. For us as Christians, Lord, today we ask for a fresh outpouring and infilling of your Holy Spirit, that we would be about your business in ways that we've never been before, that we would trust you. As we sang the song, give ourselves away to you, Lord, that you would use us. I know my heart's desire is to want to be used by you, God, and I know my brothers and sisters are the same way. Lord, use us for your glory. And thank you, Lord, for the promise in Chronicles, Lord. You promise if we do repent, you will heal our land, and we need healing, Lord Jesus. We need healing. And we thank you for what you're doing, what you have done, and what you will continually do as we celebrate now again what you've done for us. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands, he broke it, and he gave thanks, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." The same manner in that evening, he took the cup and he drank this. "The new covenant, my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. You have a great day, a good week. Spread the word that we're on the Facebook, on the YouTube. People might never come here, but they'll watch it, and who knows, the Lord might save them. Amen. Love you guys. God bless you.